Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, dedicating ourselves and our family to God. This is Judges 13. For all you parents out there, as soon as you found out that you were pregnant, you probably started dreaming about your child, right? You started thinking about what are they going to be like? Who are they going to act like? What are they going to look like? What's their life going to hold? And maybe you even prayed for them. But if you were praying for your child from the moment that you found out that you were going to have them, were you asking God for things that you wanted, or were you asking Him for what He wanted? Were you asking Him, what do you want for this child? Why did you give them to me? What purpose do you have for them? How can I best be a good parent to this specific child for the purpose that you have for them? Show me what gifts you've given to them. Show me how to nurture those gifts and, you know, direct them in the right paths so that when they are grown, that they'll best fulfill the purpose that you have created them for. Are we praying those things? The reason I ask this is because the man in our story today does just that. As soon as he is told that his wife is going to have a child soon, the angel that comes and tells his wife, he says, your child is going to be set apart from the very beginning for God's purposes. From the moment the woman comes to her husband and tells him that this man has come and told her this thing, he immediately goes to God and prays, God, please send the man back to us so that he may teach us how to raise this child. And I thought, what a wonderful prayer. We should all be doing this. And when the man does come back to him, he asks him, what specifically should we do to raise this child so that he can fulfill this purpose that you have for him? And again, I thought this is what we should all be doing as parents. And so we're going to be talking about that today, going through this story of this man and his wife and the son that they're promised, and what we should be doing to dedicate ourselves and our families to him from the very beginning. So if you remember, we're in the book of Judges, and the last judge was named Abdon. And it says in Judges 13, in verse 1, it says, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And so if you've been, following this at all, you know the pattern. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Every time after their judge dies, then they do evil in the sight of the Lord, and God eventually turns them over to some sort of other nation to oppress them. And so that is what's happening here. And the Philistines were a people that were originally from the island of Crete, and when their invasion of Egypt failed, they ended up settling on the coast of the Promised Land. And when the Israelites invaded the Promised Land, remember, they were supposed to get rid of all the people living there, but they did not get rid of these coastal people. And so they ended up staying there on the coast. Now, the Hebrew name for coastal people is Philistines. And so that's just who these people are. They're the people that live on the coast, and they're called the Philistines. And they had five kings that ruled this area. And since the Israelites did not eradicate them from their land, they're continuously fighting with these people. And in some sense, they're still fighting with the Philistines, because when the Romans finally took over the land of Israel, as kind of a jab to them, they called the land, instead of Israel, they renamed it Palestine. And Palestine was the Greek name for coastal people. And so they were basically saying, you know how you and the Philistines, y'all have been fighting this entire time over this land? Well, we're going to call this land by their name now. We're going to call your land their name. So just as to taunt you, because they had been fighting against the Philistines all of that time. And so that is where the word Palestine came from. And so, you know, in some sense, the Israelites are still fighting these people. And so these people were, like I say, on the Mediterranean coast in the land that was Judah's land. But remember, Judah had the whole southern part. And so this was only a very small portion of Judah's land, and it didn't really affect them. But they also were settled in the land that Joshua had given to Dan. And Dan didn't get very much land. He just got a little part just north of Judah's land that was on the coast, the Mediterranean coast. And so since the Philistines lived there, they never really let the people of Dan fully established that land. And so they lived in only like an eastern portion of that. And the rest of the tribe of Dan went to the north and conquered land there. And then they ended up just renaming the land in the north Dan and basically forfeited the land that Joshua had given them in the first place. So these are the people that God has given the Israelites over to for 40 years, it says. And it's kind of only fitting that since they took Dan's land, that God allows the next judge, the judge that would judge the Philistines, to come out of the land of Dan. And so in verse 2 of chapter 13, it says, "Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children." Now, the place Zorah was on this eastern side of the part of Dan that God had given to them, and just north of Judah. So kind of on the border of Judah, on the edge of the land that the Philistines were occupying. And so this is where Manoah lived with his wife, who was unable to have any children. And then in verse 3, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful to drink no wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child will be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" So a Nazarite was a person that dedicated themselves fully to God. And normally this was something that was temporary. It was a voluntary action, and a person would say, "I want to dedicate myself to God for X amount of time." And then in number 6, God lays out all of the stipulations for a person that wants to dedicate themselves fully to God and take this Nazarite vow. And the 3 things that a person had to do in order to be fully dedicated to the Lord was not to shave his head or cut his hair, not to eat anything from the vine or any strong drink. So that means no wine or grapes and nothing else that is alcoholic. And then also not to come in contact with any dead bodies. These are all of the things that they were supposed to do. The bodies were unclean, and so they weren't supposed to come in contact with them. And so God says, "Now your son is going to be a Nazarite from the very beginning. He isn't making a choice to become a Nazarite like most people do. I'm telling you that he will be a Nazarite from the time of conception, and therefore you also have to take the Nazarite vow, not eat anything that would be bad for him, no unclean food, nothing from the vine, no drinks that are alcoholic, because I don't want you to contaminate him, because from birth he is going to be a Nazarite, and he will be a Nazarite until his death. So his is not voluntary or temporary, but normally that is the way that it goes. So she has to do these things while she's pregnant with them. And then he is supposed to not do shave his head or become in contact with anything unclean or drink any alcohol or anything from the vine for his entire life. So these were the stipulations that God gives to this woman. And whenever this man who came to her gives her these instructions, he leaves. And then in verse 6, it says, so the woman came and she told her husband and she said, a man of God came to me and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel. Very awesome. Now, it says that some of the verses don't even say like an angel. It just says that a man of God came to me and he was very awesome. His appearance was very awesome, or he looked very awesome. And they say that this phrase, man of God, normally stood for a prophet. But her adding on the very awesome part makes us think that she thinks that he might be more than a prophet. And so that's what she's telling her husband. This man came to me and he was a prophet, or maybe something more important, because he was very awesome in his appearance. And then it says, but I didn't ask him where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. And that would indicate, you know, an angel would be from heaven. He wouldn't be, from a location there in Israel. And so she doesn't seem to quite understand who he is. So she's trying to just explain this person to her husband. And then she says, this man said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And then listen to what Manoah does immediately after this. This is verse 8. He says, then Manoah prayed to the Lord, and he said, oh, my Lord, please let this man of God whom you sent come back to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. We need this man to come back and tell us, how do we raise this special child? We need instruction. I want to know more. And so God grants him this wish, it says, this prayer that he asks. And in verse 9, it says the angel came back to the woman again, and she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, wasn't with her. And so she ran in haste and she hurried to her husband and she said, look, the man that came to me before, he has come to me again. And so Manoah arose and he followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said, are you the man that spoke to this woman? And he said, yes, I am. And Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. He's basically saying, I want all of the things that you said to come true. And then he says, what will the boy's rule of life be? And what will his work be? So he's basically saying to him, you know, tell me more about his mission. Tell me what his lifestyle is going to be like. How are we supposed to raise him? Give me more information. And all that the angel says to him is, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink any wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And so Manoah is asking, how do I raise this special child? And he basically says, you dedicate yourself and him to me. That's it. Nothing more special than that. Just make sure that your wife dedicates herself fully to me, which is what the Nazarites do, and then make sure that your son is dedicated to me from the very beginning, and he lives a life dedicated to me. That's it. And again, we'll talk about this at the end, but I thought that's the formula for all of us. Dedicate yourself to him and dedicate your children to him and live a life according to his plan. That's it. That's the big mystery of how to raise the children, right? And so it says that after the angel told him this, then Manoah says to him, please let us detain you and we will prepare a young goat for you. But the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah didn't know that he was an angel of the Lord. So what he's saying is he offered this man some food, and providing that he was a spiritual being and not a physical being, the man said, I can't eat your food. Even if I stay here with you, I can't eat your food. But if you want to, kill a goat for me, then sacrifice it to God. That's what you need to do. And so after Manoah asked him to stay, it says, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what's your name? That when your words come to pass, that we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is too wonderful? And so he's trying to figure out who he is, because he says, hey, stay with us and eat. And he says, I can stay with you, but I can't eat. And he's like, hey, are you? I don't know what's going on. Explain to me who you are. Tell me your name. And the angel basically says, yeah, you wouldn't understand even if I told you. He's like, I can tell you my name, but it's not going to mean anything to you. It's too wondrous for you to even understand. It's an incomprehensible name. I can't explain to you who I am. Nothing I say is going to make any sense to you. And so Manoah's like, all right, fine, whatever. And so he takes the young goat and the grain offering, and he offers it on the rock to the Lord. He did this wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. And it happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And so when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was an angel, right? He's like, I didn't understand who you were, and now I get it. He's like, you're right. You must have been an angel. And then Manoah says to his wife, we're surely going to die because we've seen God. Now, I need to point out to you that some people believe that this was Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus. And then others believe that he is just a representative of God. Whichever he was, Manoah believed that he either was Jesus or that he was such a close representation of God that it was as if he had seen God himself. And so Manoah thinks that they're going to die. Now, if he was Jesus, it would make much more sense as to why he says, yeah, my name is too wondrous for you. Like, I cannot explain to you who I am. You're not going to get it, right? That would make much more sense because, one, he doesn't know who Jesus is. Two, God can't be explained in a simple sentence. And a word does not describe who he really is. Moses did this too. Whenever God came to him in the burning bush and says, I want you to go to Egypt and free my people, he says, this is Exodus 3:13. He says, if I go to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and then they ask me, what is his name? Then what do I say to them? And God said, I am who I am. He said, here's what you say to Israel. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And so what God is trying to say is, I just am. I am a being. I just am who I am. I can't explain to you who I am. I'm just me. When my kids were born, we would always ask my father-in-law, do they look like my husband? Is this what he looked like when he was little? Do they look like him? And he would always just say, oh, I think they just look like a little Erica or a little Hayden. That's all. And so he would never tell us, yes, I think that they look like your husband. And that's what, because they're their own person. They're just who they are. And God says, I just am who I am. I can't give you any better explanation than that. Who I am is a distinct being that is unlike any other. And so that's what Manoah is getting told too. I can't tell you my name. It's too wondrous for you. And so Manoah is afraid that they're going to die because they've just seen God. But his wife is a little more logical. And she says in verse 23, if the Lord had desired to kill us, then he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and our grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all of these things, nor would he have told us these things at this time. So she's basically saying it wouldn't really make sense for him to appear to us, to tell us that we are about to have a child, and then kill us because he came to us to tell us that we were about to have a child. That wouldn't make a lot of sense. And then also, how am I going to have a child if he kills me because I saw him? And also, he took our offering, which is evidenced in the fact that the flame went all the way to heaven when we offered it to him, and the angel went up with it. Like, none of that makes any sense, Manoah. I know that you're scared, but, you know, get a grip. And so we'll find out what this boy's name is and what happens in his life next week. But I want to talk about being dedicated to the Lord. And so I don't want to go on any further in the story today. And so when we look at this story of Manoah and his wife, we see first off that Manoah fears the Lord. We know this by, first of all, that he's afraid he's going to die once he is told by this angel about his son, but also that his deepest desire seems to be to please God, right? He wants so badly to be a good parent, which I think most of us feel that same way. Whenever we find out that we're going to have a child, we're like, oh, I want so badly to be a good parent to this child. And as I said before, maybe we even pray for this child and maybe we pray for ourselves, but do we pray for the things that we want for this child, or do we pray for the things that God wants for this child? Manoah was clearly praying for what God wanted for his child. And he was like, I need to know how to raise this specific child because I know you made him for a specific purpose. And so I need to know, how am I supposed to raise him? And so I'm going to read to you again his exact prayer and then the exact thing that he said to this angel, because I think that we can learn from this. His prayer was, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we should do with the child who will be born. And then he asks the man, this is the ESV version. I read the previous one in the New King James, but in the ESV version, it says, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? And so what he's saying is, I need to know more about his purpose, this mission that you have for him. Tell me more about that and tell me what his lifestyle should be like in order to accomplish this mission, and tell me how I can be a good parent to help him accomplish this mission. That's what I want to know. And I thought, you know, that we would pray a prayer like that. That we would be able to go to God as soon as we find out that we're pregnant and say, God, teach me how to be a good parent to this specific child. Tell me what his purpose is. Show me what you've created him to do. Help me be able to direct him in his gifts so that he can use the way that you created him to the best of his ability to serve you the best. Show me that, God. That's what I want. I need to know how to nurture this person in the exact way that you've created them to serve the exact purpose that you have for them. Show me how to do that, God. And then, like Manoah, dedicate that child directly to him. I know that Manoah's situation was a little bit different, but we all should be dedicating our child's life to him from the very, very beginning, right? As soon as we find out we're pregnant, immediately we should be saying to God, you created this child and I am giving his life to you. You gave his life to me and now I am dedicating it to you. I want to do everything while this child is under my roof to teach him your ways and to make sure that this child follows your laws while he's under my roof. And then I need you to help me direct him so that the rest of his life, he can serve the purpose that you have for him. Show me what you have in mind for this child so that I can direct him the best. Now, unlike their child, he can't be fully dedicated to God, mandated like this child, because all of us eventually do have to make our own decision to dedicate our lives to him, right? We will not be able to force our child to follow God. The vow can't be mandatory. It must be voluntary. But we can do everything in our power to point them in that direction, to lead them and guide them, and always, always pray for them. But no matter how much a person prays, no matter how much we try to raise them in God's ways, ultimately the choice will eventually be theirs. I can't pray my children into heaven. They have to make that choice eventually for themselves, just like I did and all of the rest of us do. We all must voluntarily make that choice just like the Nazarites. The only difference is that the Nazarites only did it for a time, and we must do it forever. We must dedicate our lives to God forever. Once we realize who he is and what he has done for us, then we must say, God, I give my life to you. The rest of this life, however long it is from this point forward, belongs to you. That is what we all must do. Now, will we have a full understanding on this earth of who he is? No. Just like the angel told Manoah, my name is too wondrous for you. I can't explain to you who I am. We are never going to fully understand who God is, but we can understand enough to give our life to him. We can understand who he is from reading his word and seeing the evidence of him, knowing that he is our creator, knowing about Jesus and what he's done for us, and the things that his word tells us that he is. Moses also asked God for this. He says, let me see your face. Let me see your glory. And God says, you can't see my face. Anyone that sees my face will die. But I can hide you in the cleft of the rock, and then I can pass by you and proclaim to you who I am. I'll let you see my back, but I'll cover you with my hand and I'll explain to you who I am. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. So God kind of told him who he was. He gives us enough of a glimpse, right? That was Exodus 33, the end of 33 and the beginning of 34. And so we know enough about God to know who he is, right? We have enough of knowledge to say, I am going to give my life to him, even though we won't ever understand him fully, not until we, you know, go to heaven and get to be with him in that way, are we going to fully understand him. A couple more verses about that. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So just letting us know, you know, you are not going to understand me fully, and that's okay. I don't expect you to. And then Romans 11:33-36 says, oh, the depth of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and shall it be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So we can't fully, completely understand who he is, but we know enough And the greatest thing we know is that Jesus died for us. We know that God created us and wants us to have a relationship with him. And he also gave us Jesus to pay the price for our sins. Just like he sent a judge to save the Israelites, he sent someone to save us, and that was Jesus. And since Jesus offered his life to us, we should offer our lives to him. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so if Jesus was willing to give his life for us, we should be willing to give our lives to him. But in Luke 14:25 all the way to 33, Jesus told the people, you know, think about it before you dedicate your life to me because it means something. You don't just get to get up there and say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, save me. Sure, God, I'll do what you say. Sure, sure, sure. And then just move on with our life. He said, no, if you give your life to me, then you have to follow me wherever I lead you. You have to do the things that I ask you to do, whether you want to do them or not. No matter what I ask of you, your life now belongs to me. So if you're going to dedicate it to me, that's what it means. And that's what he tells the disciples here in Luke 14:30, beginning in 25. Great multitudes went with him, and so he turned to them, and he said, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. And he's not saying he wants us to hate our family in the way that we're thinking. He's just saying, if you love them more than you love me, then it's not going to work. I have to be first. If you are going to dedicate yourself to me, then I have all of you, not just the part when you're at work, not just the part when you're at home, not just the part whenever you're doing whatever it is that you want to do that you want me involved in, and then you set me aside later on. No, you have to love me the most. You have to give every single piece of yourself to me. And so he goes on and he says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. Bearing the cross means dying to self. It means picking up that which you have to kill and giving it to God and saying, no longer does this belong to me. It belongs to you. You are in charge of everything. And I keep nothing for myself. I've killed all my earthly desires. I've killed all of my wants. You know how I said you're praying for your kids and you're asking for all the things that you want? Not anymore. Now you're saying it doesn't matter what I want for myself. It doesn't matter what I want for my kids. It doesn't matter what I want for my husband. It doesn't matter what I want for my friends. It doesn't matter what I want as my job. None of these things matter. I want what you want. All of my desires are dead and buried, and now I live for you. And I ask you, what do you want? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to say it? What should I do today? Which direction should I go in? How do I go about this? Who should I hang out with? Who should I marry? On and on and on, right? This is what it means to fully give our lives to God. And then he gives this little analogy to them. And he says, for which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish this tower? Lest after he has laid the foundation and then he's not able to finish it, everybody sees and begins to mock him. Says, this man began building this building and he wasn't able to finish it. He said, you don't want to be that kind of person. Or what kind of king goes to make war against another king and doesn't first sit down and consider whether he's even able with the 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? He's like, you know, you're not going to start a war if you know you're going to lose. That would be dumb. And so he says, it's the same way with me. Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has can't be my disciple. So he's saying, I'm telling you, that's the cost. Are you willing to do that? That is what you must be willing to do, is forsake all other things for me. And if you're willing to do that, you're all in, then I want you. But if you're not willing to do that, don't even say it. Don't even pretend, because you're not really my disciple. I need people that are following me 100%. Now, does that mean we're always going to do what's right? We're not going to veer off? No. But we are at least heading in that direction, and we're trying. We actually desire to follow God 100%. We know we won't always, but we're trying. That's what he's asking of us. No, you won't be able, but are you even willing? Is that even something you're willing to do? So that is the question that we have to answer. Are we willing to give our entire lives to him from this moment forward? And are we willing to dedicate our children to him? Leviticus 11:44 says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, because I am holy. And we think of holy meaning perfect, but God isn't holy because he's perfect. He's holy because he's the only one that's perfect. The word holy just means set apart, totally different, not comparable to the others. And so in Isaiah 40, it tells all of what makes God holy, what makes him totally different than all the other gods. And so I'm just going to read you a few verses of it because it's long, but it's so good. So I'm going to read you a few verses. Isaiah 40, 12 through 14 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counsel has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And then skip down to verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare him? Then verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell on. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. 25. To whom then will you liken me, and whom shall I be equal to, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. The hosts are the stars. He calls all the stars by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. No one can do those things, right? No one measures the water of earth in their hand. No one knows how many stars there are. No one counts the sand on the seashore. No one can do these things. And so that's what makes God holy. And God says, because he is holy, he is set apart from all the other gods, and we belong to him, then we should be set apart from all the other people. And so this is the last part of it. If we're going to dedicate ourselves to him, then we need to be clean, just like Manoah's wife needed to be clean so she didn't taint her children, right? She needed to be clean. We too need to do that. We need to live a life that is above reproach, a life that is showing our children what it looks like to dedicate themselves to God so that they can do that, so that we are a good example to them. So we should look different than everyone else. That's what it means to be holy, like God is holy, set ourselves apart from the rest of the people. 1 Peter 1:14-16 says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. So don't do what you did when you were ignorant of God before you knew him. Now that you know him, act different than the rest of the world, just as he is different from all the other gods. He wants you to be set apart. Other people should be able to look at us and say, you know, they resist the things of this world. They don't do all of the things that all of the other people do. And also, they seem to have this joy and this peace that doesn't even make sense to their circumstances. Like, there's something different about them. We shouldn't even have to tell other people about God initially, because they should recognize something different in us and be like, what is it that makes you like this? And then you can tell them about your God. That is the easiest way. Just live a life that is different from everyone else, and everyone will see it, and they'll want to know what's going on with you, and then you can tell them. And so Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the reasonable thing for you to do. After all he's done for you, present yourself as a living sacrifice to him, acceptable and pleasing to him, holy, separate. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what I was saying. Don't conform to the ways of this world. If you don't, they'll know this. And then 2 Timothy 2, 15 to 26. Do your best to present yourself to God as one who should be approved, a worker who has no reason to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are some people that existed in that time. And then he says, those people swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection already happened, and they're upsetting the faith of some of the people. He says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those that are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a Christ follower, then depart from iniquity. Now, it is a great house. There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some are for honorable use, and some are for dishonorable use. So if you have a home, you have things that are for honorable use and things that are for dishonorable use. And he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house. That's what we want to be, useful to him. We want to serve our purpose. We want our children to serve their purpose. Ready for every good work. So flee your youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace among with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servants must not be a quarrelsome people, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So what he's saying is, if you act like that, if you correct your opponents with gentleness, if you don't quarrel with people, if you are patient in enduring the evil people, if you act righteously and lovingly and with peace, people will notice. And then you might bring them to salvation. This is all of our purposes. This is all of our purposes. Serve Him by setting yourself apart. Your purpose is to lead other people to God, to show them how to live a life pleasing to Him, to show them that He deserves their faithfulness. And so one more verse and then we'll close. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I command you today shall stay in your heart, and you should teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So what he's saying is, let these commands that I command you today, these words in this book, let them rule your life. Be a part of your everyday life. Teach them to your children. Show them the way. Write them on the doorposts of your house so that as soon as people enter your home, then it is filled with Him. This is how we direct our children to Him. This is how we dedicate ourselves to Him. So hope that that has been encouraging to you today. Mother's Day last week, this is a fitting lesson for us to remember how to be good parents. Sometimes we think we should do all these things and we buy these parenting books and we try to learn all the perfect things. And, you know, it seems like Manoah was kind of doing that. Manoah's like, tell me exactly how to raise him. I want to do it all exactly right. And he just says, follow me. Dedicate your life to me. Devote yourself to me and devote him to me and you'll be all right. And so, that's all of the parenting advice that we need. Just follow God. Give your whole life to Him and then dedicate your whole life to helping your child find Him so that they can live the purpose that He has for them. That's it. That's all we have to do as parents. So, next week, we will be finding out who this boy is and how he fulfills his purpose. So make sure you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. Also, join me on social media at Live Through Jesus, not Courtney Gilmore, but at Live Through Jesus. I'll be posting from this and then also verses from this lesson. If you want the written lesson, go to Substack and you can subscribe $6 a month, $60 a year, and you can receive this lesson so that you can study it yourself every week by email. Also, go to livethroughjesus.com or to the Substack to read the free blog post. Even at Substack, the blog posts are free. The only thing that costs any money is the lesson. So that's all I have for you today, and I'll see you back next week. Thanks, and have a good day.